Good evening, and it's good to be together again this afternoon. Thank you, Brother Greg, for introducing the service with those thoughts. They are great, great foundation for the message I'd like to bring this evening. Open your Bibles to Romans 13. I'd like to preach from Romans 13 tonight. It's a passage that speaks very practical into our lives, and there is a sequence of four aspects to being made in the image of God that this passage lays out that I have found very helpful, and I trust it will be helpful to you as well. Often, when we think of Romans 13, our mind goes to just the first five or six verses, maybe seven verses, and think about the chapter in that aspect where it speaks to our relationship to the state and how we should pray and honor and pay our taxes. And it certainly is that, but there is more to this passage that weaves together how God would form us into the vessel that he would have us to be. And I trust and pray that that will come out in the message this evening. This passage speaks very practically into our lives, especially just coming past tax day. It's good to revisit these verses and to find that God wants us to have a good attitude about paying the things that we owe, obeying its laws. One of the things that it is clear again to us from this passage is that there are two kingdoms in this world. And the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. And I find this subject one that we need to revisit time and time again, because it's easy for us to drift in our understanding of what the Bible teaches about the kingdom of heaven and in the kingdom of this world. And there is a very appropriate relationship between the two kingdoms, but we get clouded and murky on this. On one side, we have the ditch of we only obey God, and therefore we can live lawlessly because we only obey God. That's one extreme. The other extreme, the other ditch, is Christian nationalism, in which we become participants in politics to achieve a Christian country. And neither of those is what the scripture teaches. Neither of those is what historically Anabaptists have tried to live. But we can find ourselves in either of those ditches. And it is interesting, the little community in which I grew up was at the bottom of the state of Pennsylvania, and it was encircled by mountains, and the valley opened up into Maryland. And so we had very little police presence in that community. It was a safe place to be, but there was quite frequently laws that were violated in up and down the roads, and it affects how you view some of those things, and you realize that God calls us to obey, even if there isn't someone there to enforce. That's on one side where we neglect or ignore laws that we should be obeying. The other ditch that I mentioned is that of Christian nationalism. And it seems like that there have been a number of events that have revealed that philosophy or that mindset has crept into us. And perhaps the first one, and you may have different thoughts about this, but perhaps the first one that indicated it was the war between Russia and Ukraine. When that started, there was this philosophy that it was unjust and that there was a side that that was being infringed upon, and the Ukrainian country tended to get people's sympathy, and it has pulled in, and I believe entangled the Anabaptist community to some dimension. It reveals that we become confused over what part the kingdom of heaven plays. The second that followed that was the war between Israel and Gaza. And again, you would see, you know, occasionally on people's statuses or different conversations that we as Anabaptists were getting a little murky on the fact that as followers of Jesus, we are withdrawn from the affairs in politics, and that when we become connected into that, we lose our effectiveness in the kingdom of heaven. And the third one was the shooting of Charlie Kirk. I preached this message a number of months ago, and afterwards a brother met me and he said, the 40-year-olds get the two kingdom concept. But he said the 30-year-olds are getting confused over it. Now, that was interesting because he is in his 40s. And he was basically saying, my generation gets it, but those younger than me don't. And I don't know. There's probably a span here this evening between 40 and those younger. And I don't know if you feel the same way or not. But if it is true that the 30-year-olds and younger are getting confused over this, I would submit to you that it is probably largely because of what we have been listening to. And when we listen to podcasts that are of the perspective of Christian nationalism, it's going to filter into our thinking unless we can spit out the seeds out of our watermelon when we're eating, which is a figure of speech. If you can eat watermelon, probably we don't think watermelon has seeds anymore, but there was a time when you bought watermelon, it had seeds, and you spit out the seeds as you ate your watermelon. Well, can we listen to people from a different perspective and understand what is truth and what is error? And if we are getting confused over the role of the kingdom of heaven in the kingdom of this world, perhaps we need to change who we listen to. The kingdom of Jesus Christ stays unentangled with the kingdoms of this world because it has a different purpose and calling than the kingdom of this world. And I think we need to understand that there is a role that the kingdom of this world plays, and there is a role of the kingdom of heaven. And God has given us different roles. And when we mix the two, neither accomplishes what God would have them to do. The church loses its effectiveness when it links arms with the government. The Beatitudes are not for the government of New York. They are for the disciples of Jesus. And the scriptures teach us clearly what our responsibility is as followers of Jesus in the state in which we live. And Romans 13 helps us to understand that. Paul also teaches us in Romans 13 that there are four levels of response to authority and community. And they begin at the most basic and progress to the most sophisticated. And this progression shows the development of a person's control mechanism from external to internal. And I believe it's a natural progression for each one of us. And it's important that we mature through these levels. And it's very unfortunate when a person never gets beyond the first level or never develops past the first level, and that's why our state has prisons and correctional institutions, because we have never the folks in those places have not got beyond the first level. And we'll pick that up as we read this passage. I'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good work, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, today, the authorities in our state don't carry swords. They carry other forms of violence, such as a pistol or a gun. And if this would be written today, it would say, he beareth not the pistol in vain, meaning they carry these tools to inflict violence because they are controlling evil with violence. That is their role. For he is the minister of God, and it's helpful to understand that this minister of God is a minister of God outside of the perfection of Christ. This is not referring to your ministry here. It's rather referring to the servant of God who, by restraining evil with force, is doing the role that God has for the state to do. He is a revenger to execute wrath or punishment upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. We don't use the term wrath very commonly. I would say instead for punishment. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for punishment's sake, but also for conscience sake. So I mentioned the four levels of development in a person's maturity, and it gives us two right here. What controls you? What determines how you are controlled? The first level of control is for punishment's sake. You do things, you control your behavior because you fear punishment. The second is for conscience sake, because you have a conscience that tells you what is right and wrong. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. That is the third aspect of inner control, is when we restrain or control our behavior because of love. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That is the fourth reason, for Jesus' sake. For wrath's sake, for conscience' sake, for love's sake, and for Jesus' sake. The Christian finds himself in a world of authorities. We don't live in an anarchy. If you want to know what an anarchy is, think of the country of Haiti, where the government has lost control largely, and areas are controlled by roving gangs of violent men. That's not where we find ourselves this evening. When we traveled up here, the last thing I feared was coming upon a band of bandits that would rob us and beat us and leave us for dead. Wasn't a thing that we prepared for. Why? It's because we live in a country where evil is suppressed, and there is a police force that patrols the roads, make sure that society behaves itself. That's where we find ourselves. In a society like that, there are different levels of authority. And how does God want me and you as a Christian to relate to them? From the highway policeman to the county commissioner, to the health department, to the tax department, to the governor, to the president, many in between. One of the things that has been helpful for me to understand is that the kingdoms of this world make a space for the kingdom of heaven to live and thrive. Because Jesus has asked his disciples to depend on the vengeance of God and to be defenseless with carnal weapons. And because of that, we benefit from a functioning government that restrains evil and suppresses it. So we can live here this evening and we can have this peaceful meeting, and by and large, we're unmolested. The kingdoms of this world make a space for the kingdoms of heaven to thrive in. You see, before the flood, as our brother talked about this morning, violence filled the earth. There was no state authority. And I believe that God instituted the authority of the state after the flood, in Genesis 9, verse 5 and 6, where he established that if a man's blood is shed, the person that caused that is to be put to death. And by establishing that in society, he established the basis of civil government. The requirement was for society to hold one another responsible for their behavior, and that is the founding of the state as we know it. And it has developed in many different ways and has become very sophisticated and complex, under which we find ourselves this evening. And it's also quite different from where Paul found himself as being under the Roman Caesar Nero when he wrote this. Both are governments. There are many different governments. You can find yourself under a communist government. You can find yourself under a democratic republic like we are in. You can find yourself under a king or an emperor. There's many different forms of government, and that's the different form is not the point. The point is what God wants us to, how God wants us to relate to them. The Christian understands that God has instituted three different structures of authority for mankind for their well-being. First is the home. Adam and Eve and their home was the first structure of authority in this world. Secondly, would have been the formation of civil government, as I mentioned, after the flood. And thirdly, is the church. Paul finds himself under the government of Rome, Nero, and he instructs us that the higher powers are ordained of God. And so if we refuse to obey the laws of the land, we're refusing to obey God. Paul makes it very simple. And he goes on to instruct us that there are four principles to guide us in how we control ourselves, how we relate to authorities. The first one is for wrath's sake or for punishment's sake. You know, as a little child, you begin to control your behavior because you fear punishment for wrongdoing. That is behaving for punishment's sake. Any of us that are parents know what it's like to have a little child and see that child be told not to do something and watch them do it, looking at you to see what your response is. The only way they are being controlled at that point is by fear of punishment. And so sometimes they do it anyway and discover how much the punishment hurts. And then they begin to decide that it's wise not to do that bad behavior because it brings pain to me. And so they curb their temper tantrums and their uncontrolled behaviors because they fear the wrath of their father or they fear the punishment of their father. It's a very basic basic control that gets brought into a child's life at an early age. And so when you restrain your behavior for fear of punishment, you're restraining yourself on the most basic level that there is. You see, the government has the authority to use violence to control evil. This is how God has instituted government to restrain evil. They have the legal right to arrest someone, to fine someone, to punish someone that has done evil or harm or other bad things. And this is to hold in check the evil tendencies of people so that we don't have a repeat of pre-flood violence. A number of months back, President Trump brought in the National Guard into Washington, D.C., and then he has in other cities as well. And what was the result of that? Well, crime rate plummeted. A number of weeks ago, we were down in Washington, D.C., and sure enough, there's groups 5, 6, 7, 8 National Guard members just walking around, and just their presence helps to reduce crime. Why is that? Well, it's because there are people who get up in the morning and open their door, and if they step out and if they see a policeman or National Guard person standing there, they're going to control their behavior that day. It's unfortunate that it takes that, but that's a reality. Restraining oneself for wrath's sake. As I said, this is the beginning level of how we learn to restrain our impulses in life. And it is important that we learn it. It's important that we learn to control our impulses for fear of punishment. But it is of utmost importance that we don't just stop with that. As Paul says, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So as a little child, you control your impulses because of fear of punishment. But as you develop more and grow a little bigger and your mind gets some more understanding, there comes a time where the understanding of right and wrong begins to awaken within you. And you realize that when you do something wrong, you feel this unpleasant sensation called guilt. But if you do the right thing, you are at peace inside. It's your conscience. And as you learn to do what is right, as your parents teach you, your conscience is at peace. But you also learn that if you disobey, that you have something inside of you tells you that, and you begin to curb your behavior, make choices in life because you want to do what is right, because it brings peace in your heart, versus doing what is wrong that brings guilt to you. That is being subject for conscience sake. And God gave each one of us a conscience. It's important that our conscience is trained as the Bible teaches so that we're motivated to obey the right things. Because we can teach our conscience wrong things. It's important that we teach it according to the Bible. So let me explain this a little bit more. The difference between wrath's sake and conscience sake. So wrath's sake or for punishment's sake, you're driving down the road and you're exceeding the speed limit and you see a policeman sitting there radaring traffic and you check your speed. That's being controlled for wrath's sake. It's simple as it is, your fear of punishment. Conscience sake is you're traveling down the road and you're exceeding the speed limit and you see a speed limit sign, you realize that I'm exceeding the speed limit and you check your speed and there's no policeman in sight. Okay. That's being controlled by your conscience. The third sake is for love's sake. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. As we continue to develop as a child, we discover what love is. There's a big motivator in our life to do things because we love, and we begin to obey our parents because we love them, and we don't want to hurt them. And so when they tell us to do things, we do what they tell us to do because we love our parents. That is the third level of inner control. Third level of control in our life, going from punishment's sake to conscience sake to love's sake. And parents are thrilled as they watch that development in a child's life because that's what they hope to see. Because there's a fourth stage yet to go through, and their greatest hope is that someday they yield to Jesus' sake. So we've looked at how wrath's sake and conscience's sake should order our living. Paul advances to a third level, and that is for love's sake. And this isn't some lovey-dovey feeling. This is caring about people so that we treat them in the best, most appropriate way we can. And so he lists these things in verse 8 and verse 9 and 10 and is teaching us that by not committing adultery, this is an act of love. It's an act of love for your spouse if you do not commit adultery. It's also an act of love to the person that you could commit adultery to because that sin harms both parties. So if you love those that you live with and live around, not committing adultery is a outworking of that. Thou shalt not kill, again, is a demonstration that you care about people, obviously. Thou shalt not bear false witness when you don't tell lies about others. It's because you care about them, you love them. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Love, relating to others out of love, harks from a very basic principle. And it's the basic principle that the Bible teaches us that every person is made in God's image. And by relating to every person in a way that leaves them bettered by your relationship, subconsciously teaches them that you care about them as a person. And we should develop in our life to the point where we are controlling our behavior because we care about other people, because they are children of God. And we would be defrauding them if we lived ungodly towards them. So taking our example of speeding one step further, you can check your speed when you see the policeman, and that's for punishment's sake. You can check your speed when you see the speed limit sign for conscience' sake. Thirdly, you can check your speed when you realize that you are driving recklessly and could easily harm someone if you wrecked into them. And because you care about the other people in life that you're passing on the roads every day, you care about them. You restrain your own behavior because each of them is a soul that God values. Love worketh no ill to their neighbor. You treat your neighbors as honorably as you can. I believe Christians should be known as the most neighborly folk in their community. Have you worked ill towards your neighbor? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And I don't know how close of neighbors you all have. We have some very close neighbors at work, close neighbors at home. And you know, there is many opportunities that come up where you can be at odds with your neighbor, especially if they're a neighbor that's hard to get along with. But it's a shame if Christians are known that they're not getting along with their neighbors. It's not what Jesus teaches us. Right now, one of our neighbors is building a privacy fence on part of our property line. And, you know, we can be a little hacked off about it, or we can nurture that relationship so that we still have a good relationship with the neighbors across the fence from us. That's just one example. Our profession that we follow Jesus bleeds out in very practical ways. And one of them is that we have good relationships with our neighbors. And so love for your fellow man is a third and greater reason to be subject to the laws of the land, to live honorably in your community. For the Christian, this love comes from Jesus dwelling in our hearts and giving us this love even when it isn't typical. And so it is certainly a higher, better way of living than just for wrath's sake or just for conscience sake, but rather for love's sake. But there's a fourth one yet, and that is for Jesus' sake. As a Christian, we must mature in our spiritual man to the level of living for Jesus' sake. It's beyond wrath's sake or conscience sake or love's sake. This is for Jesus' sake. And so in our example of speeding down the road, there's a fourth reason to control your speed, and that is that you want to glorify Jesus with your driving. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. These verses teach us three things. They teach us to wake up. Now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Why? Because Jesus' return is nearer today than when we first believed, because time has transpired and the promise is that he's coming back to claim us for his own. There's an urgency that we should be awake this evening because our redemption draweth nigh. So wake up, wake out of your sleep, because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Secondly, we need to clean up. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And he gives the list in verse 13 of things we should be cleaned up from. And the third one is to grow up. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. These concluding four verses wrap up this topic with the final and greatest reason that we live the best we can among society. It's because of Jesus and what he has done in each person's life. And as I mentioned earlier, it's a desire of parents to watch their children step to obedience for rest's sake, and then for conscience sake, and then for love's sake, and finally for Jesus' sake. We need to wake up. The clock is ticking towards midnight. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Jesus has promised to return for his bride and has warned us to be faithful, because our tendency will be to not, our tendency will be to be as that steward who said, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and went and lived in an ungodly way. And we don't want Jesus to come back and find us unfaithful. And so, if you are asleep tonight, wake up. If you are dirtied by the works of the flesh, it's time to clean up. If you're acting childish and not allowing God to work through you and control your life for Jesus' sake, it's time to grow up. You know how it is when you're a little child, sometimes your parent looks at you after you've done something very childish and they say, "Would you just grow up?" Do you think God ever looks down from heaven and sees us acting childishly in our Christian life and say, "Would you just grow up? Would you just live to glorify me for my sake instead of falling back into the for punishment's sake?" There's a better way to be living than to, "Well, I'll get by with this unless someone catches me." It is for Jesus' sake. The kingdom of heaven needs to spread like yeast among people. How will the world know what God wants if we don't live it out? Wake up, think about your life. Would you be delighted to see Jesus come back this evening? Would it be your delight to see him return in the clouds right now, or would we be embarrassed because we know that we've been neglected our living for him? We know that we have slid back to living for wrath's sake or even for conscience sake and have drifted away from love's sake and for Jesus' sake. What a challenge it is to my life, and I trust it is to yours, to allow God's Spirit to work in our lives in a way that calls us from carnality into a life of love and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.